journey through the Torah this year again. This is our second year going through the Torah portions, and it was amazing and awesome last year to go through each Shabbat last year, and we're doing the same thing this year. We are at the portion Bo. The portion is Exodus 10:1 through 13:16. The Haftarah portion, which is the portion of the prophets section of the Bible that the rabbis have picked hundreds and hundreds of years ago that corresponds somehow to the Torah portion, is the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 46, verses 13 through 28. And this is the 15th weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading through the Torah. And it's, I think, we're a few portions into the book of Exodus now. We've been reading about how the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. We know all about that. Every children's Bible, every children's story has this story, right? Of the children of Israel in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt, enslaved by the Pharaoh. God raised up a leader after years and years and years, Moses. And that leader, Moses, was to go to Pharaoh, the head of Egypt. Now remember who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh wasn't just some, you know, even some king in the ancient world. Pharaoh was the supreme king, the king of kings, so to speak. He was the big macher, thank you. He was the big guy, and Egypt was the superpower at this time. So the Pharaoh, who equated himself with God, or the son of Ra, which is a god of Egypt, he was said to be a deity. He was deified in Egypt. But God raised up this leader, Moses, this shepherd, to go to Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, and say, "Let my people go." Right? There's the famous, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. And what happens is, over and over again, God sends terrible and destructive plagues on Egypt, on the country of Egypt, over and over and over again. God sends these terrible plagues, and over again, Pharaoh, King Pharaoh, hardens his heart and would not let them go. And our Torah portion today continues these plagues. We saw the first several plagues last Torah portion. And what I want to talk about, I didn't talk about the plagues last week. We talked about another subject. I want to talk about the plagues today. We had three more plagues in this Torah portion. We start out with plague number 8, the locusts. Plague number 9, darkness. And plague 10, final plague, which was, of course, the death of the firstborn. They were all bad, right? But this was an extremely grievous plague over the people of Egypt. Everyone throughout Egypt was affected by these plagues. Today, there's three things I want to talk about in relation to these plagues. I often wonder to myself, and I think I say it sometimes, if Pharaoh's heart wasn't so hard, if Pharaoh would be more reasonable, if Pharaoh would have listened maybe after one or two plagues, do you think God would have had to send 10 destructive plagues to decimate the country? I always wonder about that. You know, if Pharaoh even listened just a little bit, would God have to have such devastating plagues that affected the entire country of Egypt? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 10, verses 15. We're going to start there. I've got a lot of scriptures for you today, because I really do believe in using a lot of scripture rather than a lot of my words. So let's let the scripture speak to us today about this. And Exodus 10:15 says, "They covered their face, they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants." This is one of the plagues. "They ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that had hail, that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through the land of Egypt." That's how devastating these plagues were. This is what the Bible tells us. There's certainly this debate, of course, right? Did Pharaoh harden his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart, right? Did God impose his will upon Pharaoh, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? You know, I'm not going to answer that question today. We're not going to debate that question or go through hours and hours of theological discussion, because we could, right? But, you know, I just wanted to touch on this a little bit. We all have free will. We know that we all have free will. And God allows us to have free will. We're not robots. He allowed Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, to eat that fruit. He allowed sin to happen in the world, he allowed these things. There is free will. There's an element of free will. And, you know, I personally believe God allows us sometimes to go down paths that we shouldn't go down to teach us things, of course. So when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, listen, God is using Pharaoh just like he's using David and all these characters in the Bible. But Pharaoh had to choose as well to turn his back on God. And Pharaoh had to choose to harden his own heart. And again, there's a whole debate about this, but what happened is what happened. Pharaoh did not listen. Pharaoh would not listen, and things kept getting worse and worse for him. And regardless of whether God, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God, of course, used that for his purposes, is how I like to think about it. But regardless about that debate, this is what happened. And these plagues can teach us some things today. There's three things I want us to get from these plagues that you may or you may not notice when you see them. Because, you know, all we hear about is, okay, the plagues happened, they were bad, the children of Israel left. But what is God doing through these plagues? What is God allowing to be seen through these plagues? And who is God speaking to with these plagues? Well, of course, the first one is pretty obvious. The plagues were assigned to the Egyptians, right? The plagues were assigned to the Egyptians. They didn't happen to just Pharaoh. They happened to all the people of Egypt. They happened to their livestock. The plagues happened to their households. You know, you have the whole picture of frogs jumping in and out of the bathtub, you know, and frogs in the kitchen pans, you know, jumping in and out and all these things. It was ubiquitous, these plagues, throughout the country and throughout the nation of Egypt. Okay? And just a scripture about that, about how this was a sign. These plagues were assigned to the Egyptians, all of Egypt. Exodus 10:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." So God has a plan. He wants to show the Egyptians who he is. The Egyptians could probably care less about who God was. Pharaoh could care even less who God was, because Pharaoh was God in his mind, right? But these plagues were a sign to Egypt, a sign that our God is all-powerful, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Egypt was ruined. Egypt was crippled by these plagues. And when the final plague was administered, this is what God says, Exodus 12:12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Now, these 10 plagues were essentially a proclamation that the gods of the Egyptians were powerless against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a pure and compelling and total sign scripturally that God is showing the Egyptians that he is all-powerful, and their gods, who they put their trust in, are not all-powerful. And, you know, I've said it before, it's been said many times, you know, the plagues were not just any random plagues that God put on on Egypt. God does everything deliberately. There's always something God is trying to show us or God is trying to do. And he wanted to get the attention of the Egyptians, right? So these plagues, each of these plagues corresponds to a different Egyptian god who God is basically saying, "You think this God is powerful? I'm going to execute this plague to basically show that this God is nothing in front of me." Okay? So just listen to these plagues and what God is trying to say to the Egyptians. Number one, the water turning to blood of the Nile River, right? This is to show, this whole thing is to show Hapi and or Khunam, who are the gods of the, who's the god of the Nile. Basically, God is trying to say, this guy who, this God of the Nile, because, you know, the Egyptians had many gods. It wasn't just one god. They had gods for this, and they had gods for that, and gods for this, and goddesses for that. Well, Khunam is the god of the Nile. So if God, the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could just, with the blink of an eye, change the water to blood, he's basically saying, "I'm more powerful than this god of the Nile of yours." Number two, the frogs from the Nile River. This is to show that God's more powerful than Hecate, who is the goddess of fertility and water. The gnats from the dust. This is to show that our God is more powerful than Geb, the god of the earth. The swarms of flies. This is to show that Khepri, which is the god of creation, the lord of the flies or the beetles, is nothing compared to the god of the Hebrews. Death of the livestock. We have Apis, the goddess of animals, depicted as a bull, and Osiris. Ashes to boils. Isis, we know that name in recent news, but Isis was the goddess of nature, healing, and peace. This is our goddess saying, she's nothing. She's nothing compared to me. Hail and fire, plague number 7. This is to show that our god is greater than Nut, the sky goddess and sister of Geb. The locusts sent from the winds. This is to show that Set, who's the god of storms, darkness, and disorder, is nothing, is powerless. The 3 days of darkness that Ra, the sun god, and Set, the god of darkness, have nothing on the god of the Hebrews. And the final plague, the death of the firstborn, is to show that Pharaoh himself, who is likened as the son of Ra, or Kunim and Amon, which are the ram god, which is the ram god, they are nothing compared to the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is God basically just telling the Egyptians in no uncertain terms, they're nothing. They're nothing. I'm the one true God. You don't need to put your trust in them. Put your trust in me. And we know that a mixed multitude came out, by the way. We know that it was just more than Hebrews that came out. It was Egyptians and probably other peoples because, again, Egypt at that time was a superpower. It was a cosmopolitan place. We had probably people from all different nations in Egypt at that time. And we know that a mixed multitude came out. So other people saw it. Non-Hebrews saw this. This was a sign to them as well. But what is more is the plagues were successively more devastating. God was trying to get the message across. But Pharaoh would not listen. So with each additional plague, God is trying to get his attention more and more and more. So you have to ask yourself, why did Pharaoh not listen? He obviously saw the plagues happening. He can make the connection. Oh, he is showing himself greater than this guy Ra or these other gods. I mean, the Pharaoh wasn't stupid, right? So what is going on with Pharaoh? Why didn't he listen? Well, there was one thing that was standing in the way of Pharaoh with letting them go. And that one thing, I will tell you today, is pride. Pride is the one thing. Pride is the thing that was keeping him from softening his heart, from accepting the God of those Hebrew slaves of mine. After all, I'm God. He's doing things to my gods. It was a pride thing for Pharaoh. Pride is a terrible and all-encompassing sin. And it can be in our lives. It certainly was in the life of Pharaoh. Now, what does the Bible have to say about that? Proverbs chapter 16, you probably have read this before. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, as I was reading and preparing for this message, I thought, oh boy, it's almost like this scripture was meant for Pharaoh, wasn't it? This scripture was like written after the whole thing with Pharaoh. Pride goes before destruction. Because of Pharaoh's pride, Egypt was devastated. It was destroyed. And a haughty spirit before a fall. If he had just humbled himself before the Lord, they would not have had to have these plagues. He would not have had his firstborn son die in these plagues. The pride of Pharaoh destroyed Egypt. The sin of Pharaoh destroyed Egypt. So the plagues were assigned to the Egyptians. That's number one. But similarly, it's more than that. God is doing more than that through this whole plague situation going on. Number two, and similarly, the plagues were assigned to the children of Israel themselves. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. That you may know, Jewish people, that I am the Lord. God wanted Israel to see these plagues. They were not just for the Egyptians. They were not just a sign for the Egyptians. Now remember when Moses first went to the children of Israel. This is really interesting. And he told them, and he comes to them. He's a fellow Jewish person, right? He comes to them and he says, listen, God wants this. He wants to deliver you. You've been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. It's time. Pack up your bags. We're going out. We got this great land that God's going to send us to. But they didn't exactly jump for joy, did they? Exodus chapter 6. Let's go back one Torah portion. Turn back to Exodus chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. This is Moses. saying about what the Lord is saying. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They didn't listen because they were broken. They were completely broken after all these years of being servants, of being slaves, of having all these things happen to them. They were broken. Just as Pharaoh didn't listen because of his pride, the Israelites didn't listen, at least initially, because they were broken and lacked faith because of their brokenness. The plagues, though, were a sign to them. This is where they started out, in a really bad place. They weren't listening to this guy Moses. They didn't want to hear what God had said. God was done with them as far as they were concerned. They had no hope, and they were just devastated emotionally, physically, spiritually. They were at a low point. So God had to get their attention, and God used the plagues to do that. The Israelites didn't listen because they were broken and they lacked faith. The plagues were a sign to them that what? That God is in charge, that he's still there, he's still on the throne, that he's heard their cry because they were crying out to him, and that he's doing something about it. He's doing something about it. The children of Israel had to first be firsthand observers. They had to see the destructive plagues all around them. About who God is, about what he can do, about his power, and they also got to see what not to do, right? Because they're watching all these plagues unfold. They're watching how Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh. They're watching how Pharaoh is saying, basically, get out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm God over here. Don't you realize that? You guys, you slaves, I'm not going to listen to you and all this business about your God. They saw what not to do. Have you ever been around somebody and people, you know, you have mentors in your life, you have people that are teaching you things and you're like, oh, that's what to do. That's what I should do. But then there's all the, you watch people in your life and you say, oh, what they're doing, I'm learning what not to do, right? What they're doing, I'm not going to do. It's interesting how the Torah has over 200 commands that are positive commandments. Do this, do this, do this. But it's got even more negative commandments. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this, because we can learn a lot sometimes about what not to do as we look at people and situations in our life. Unfortunately, people mess up, and we can learn a lot. So the children of Israel were watching Pharaoh mess up. They were watching Egypt mess up over and over again, and it was showing them what not to do. God was revealing himself in seeing the sin of Pharaoh, seeing the way that the pride and the sin was in Pharaoh's heart. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this, right? The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's all about discernment. It's all about getting this wisdom and understanding who God is, right? And at the beginning of Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, by that definition, Pharaoh was a fool, wasn't he? He was a fool. They saw Pharaoh not listening, not fearing God, and he was rightly categorized as a fool. He was getting all sorts of signs and wonders and wisdom and instruction, but he wasn't listening to it. God was using this as a sign to teach Israel what not to do. What you see this guy doing, do the exact opposite, right? He is not the one to be looking at as an example. Example of what not to do. The fear of the Lord, of course, does not mean physical fear, dread, terror. I mean, it can mean that, but more importantly, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what it means is the reverence of the Lord. It means putting yourself under the Lord. It means saying, he is God and I am not. I am going to worship him and not myself. I'm not going to think I'm so much greater. That was Pharaoh's whole problem, wasn't it? Pharaoh was doing the exact opposite of what we should be doing, according to Proverbs 1:7, and the children of Israel were seeing it. It was a sign to them. And number three, so it was a sign for the Egyptians, for the Pharaoh himself. It was a sign for the children of Israel. But you know what? We could stop there and it would be wonderful. We could stop with all the stories and the understanding of Scripture. And we could become pretty knowledgeable about Scripture. But the most important part of the Bible for us is that it's not just a book that we can learn stories from. Oh, okay, I can learn about Pharaoh. I can learn a lot about what the ancient Hebrews had to deal with. But if we don't take that knowledge and if we don't apply that knowledge in our lives, what good is it? It's just nice knowledge to have. There's plenty of knowledgeable theologians out there that don't know the Lord in a personal way, that don't have a relationship, and that don't let the Word of God minister to them where they are in their lives. So just as the plagues were assigned to the Egyptians, and just as the plagues were assigned to Israel, the plagues are assigned to you and me today. They have to be, right? This is a living document here. This is the Word of God. It's going to be able to speak to you and I in 2018. You know, the first month of every new year, when you write checks, don't you always write January 13th, 2017? Oh, I meant 18. We're in 2018 already. And God is still God in 2018, isn't he? God is still God this year. He didn't stop being God. You know, the whole thing with the Y2K. Everybody remember Y2K? 1999, and it's going to be, the world's going to explode in 2000, right? January 1st, 2000. Well, it didn't. And God is still on the throne in 2000, just as he was in 1999, and he's still on the throne in 2018 for us today. And we can learn from this today. Turn to Exodus chapter 10 again. Now, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" Listen, everybody could see that this was what God was trying to get to, except Pharaoh. Even the servants of Pharaoh in the palace. Now, you know, a lot of times the common people see things before the king sees things, right? You could be sitting in your quote-unquote ivory tower, and everything's, you're oblivious to the poverty. You know, if you've ever been to countries like Brazil, if you've been to Brazil and, you know, they have these cities that just go on forever, and then it's just, there's wealth that's crazy in some of these cities, and you go to these restaurants and you go to these places and there's so much wealth. But then you go outside the cities or even on any mountaintop and you see the favelas, which is like the poorest of the poor people living. Well, the kings of Brazil don't necessarily see the favelas and act on it, right? And there's a whole lot of corruption in Brazil, and that's a whole other story. But usually the people in power are not noticing the little people and not seeing the things that are very obvious, right? Because poverty is so rampant, and using the example of Brazil. Well, in the example of Egypt, the common people could see these plagues because they were living it. But you know what? When you're in a nice palace and you've got servants shooing away the frogs and servants making sure the gnats don't come in, sometimes you're missing it. You're in the ivory tower. But even the servants of Pharaoh were like, "Don't you get it? This place is a mess. You're causing this." He was the only one that didn't get it. He was the only one that it just did not click. "I've got to let these people go." Because right here in verse 7, his servants are saying, just send them away at this point. Everyone could see the signs, but Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh's sin was his pride. And pride, what does pride do? Pride blinds you to what's right in front of you, right? Pride blinded Pharaoh. He couldn't even see what was in front of him. It clouded his vision. It clouded his sense. In the same way, pride is a sin, right? Well, we all have sins. You may not have the sin of pride, and if you don't, wonderful. But you know what? You probably have the sin of blank. Fill it in, okay? You may have many blanks that you have to fill in. I know I do in my life, but here's the thing. Whether it's pride or any other sin, sin blinds us, just like it blinded the Pharaoh. You can't even see in front of you. You can't think clearly when you're embroiled in sin, whatever that sin is in your life. Think about that for your own sake. I mean, we all have things that we're blinded to because of sin in our life, just like Pharaoh. This is an example for us. You know, when you steal, like if someone's ever stolen something, usually you steal one little candy when you're a kid, right? You shoplift or whatever. And it turns into more. You become a habitual stealer, right? If you get away with it, you do a little bit more. You do a little bit more. All of a sudden, you're stealing everything, right? You have this problem, right? Something so small becomes so big. If it goes on, you don't get caught. It goes on. It goes on. It goes on. It's the same thing with anything sinful. It's something small. You get desensitized to it. You do it again. You do it again. And before you notice, you have this serious problem. And you can't even realize you have a serious problem. This is the blinding of sin. It could be the case with anything. It could be stealing. It could be lying. Destructive habits and behavior. The way you treat people. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be. We all have these areas where if we're not careful, a little bit of leaven, right, is what the Bible says. Leaven's the whole lump. We have to be careful. A little bit of sin can wreck you. You know what I mean? A little bit of sin in Pharaoh's heart destroyed an entire country. Pretty amazing. Now, the first part of Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6. The Bible talks a lot about sin, of course. And I'm not going to tell you the whole verse. You know the whole verse probably by heart. We're going to get to that second section in a little bit. But I want you to see what the Apostle Paul Robshaw writes in the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is not a nice rush. Because that's the original, that's the initial wages of sin. When you steal a little bit, and I'm not in the habit of stealing, but I've heard that, you know, when you steal, right, I've heard, it's there's this rush, right? And then you keep doing it because you want that rush. It's like anything. But the wages of sin, you keep going, that rush doesn't last. That good feeling doesn't last because sin always, at first it's great, but then it destroys you. It destroys you. And the ultimate result of that sin, left unchecked, is death, according to Scripture. That's the ultimate result of sin. The wages of sin is not a good time. All the, you know, at the end of the rainbow, at the end of the pot of the rainbow, there is not a pot of gold. There's death for sin. That's the wages of sin, the ultimate result. Exodus 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. How long are you going to stay in your sin, Pharaoh? How long before you realize that we mean business? We're not just saying words. There is a God behind us who is going to wipe out your country. How long, Pharaoh, are you going to stay in that sin and be blinded about that sin? We can say the same thing about ourselves. How long are we going to refuse to humble ourselves before the Lord? Because only God can take away sins. You can't just say, well, I've got this sin problem, but you know, I can get rid of it anytime I want. I'm in control, right? And that's usually when you're out of control. That's usually when you've crossed over and you're completely out of control with your sin. We cannot save ourselves. And you know what? If we could, we would find a way. Wouldn't you find a way to get yourself out of your sin if you could? But you can't. Only God can take away sin. Only God can take it away from us. But we have to do what? We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Pharaoh wouldn't do it, and what's the result? Destruction and death. The wages of sin is destruction and death. But we know that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, and there's so many scriptures about this, only God can and will forgive our sins. Now listen to this example, King David. The Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart, right? We always think of King David in these great terms, in these wonderful, wonderful thoughts like, oh, that's King David. That's the pinnacle. King David and King Solomon was the height of Israel's success. They had the most land in the country. They were really going on all cylinders, right? They were humming along. But David, as much as he was a man after God's own heart, was also a great sinner, wasn't he? Listen to what King David says in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. The great King David, man after God's own heart, says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, King David was a horrible sinner, but at least he realized he was a horrible sinner. You may be a moderate sinner. You may not be as bad as King David, but do you realize you're a moderate sinner? Do you realize you have sin in your life? It's you really have to know that this is the situation that's going on. Don't be blinded by your sin. Interestingly enough, the context of this verse, we always like to quote scripture, the context of this verse, Psalm 51, was when the prophet Nathan came to see David. And this was after, and the prophet Nathan came and rebuked David, basically said, you're in denial, you're in sin, you need to clean yourself up. Why? Because David had taken Bathsheba, the wife of another man, had sex with her, made her his wife, taking her as his, and then he had her husband basically killed in battle. That's pretty bad. That's a lot of sin right there. So he was getting majorly rebuked, and that's when he comes out with this scripture. That's David's heart. David's heart was not, listen, I'm the king. It's tough being the king. I got a lot of stress. I got a lot of pressure. I got people complaining to me. I got wars to fight. Can't I just do this one thing? I mean, what's the big deal? That's how people think of when they think of sin. What's the big deal? I deserve this. I it's just a little bit of sin. It's just this. But you know what David says? He doesn't say that. He says, I've sinned. I've messed up. Forgive me. He is contrite. He is sincere. That's David's heart. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect. So good, there's hope for all of us. Because you're not perfect. Just like David wasn't perfect. But will you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Will you be like David here? Will you be contrite? Will you be sincere? Will you seek after the things of God? Will you humble yourself and not do what Pharaoh did? Will you not, you know, learn what not to do, what Pharaoh did? We need to be this way. We need to be like King David. You may say, but I'm a good person. I certainly haven't sinned like Pharaoh. I certainly haven't sinned like King David even. He was so bad. Okay, but I may not even need to put up this verse, but I'm going to do it anyway. Romans chapter 3, we're going to stay in Romans for a little bit. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I like to say this a lot. You take your little eraser out, right, and you erase the all and put your name in. For so-and-so has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because when the Bible says all, it doesn't mean all except you. It doesn't mean all except the rabbi. It means all. Everybody from King David and Pharaoh on down. There's a major sin problem and everybody's doing it. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That sounds like we're all sinning, right? That sounds pretty bad. That sounds like Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where all the thoughts of man's heart, five chapters after God created the world, is sin. All the thoughts of our heart were evil all the time, is what Genesis 6, 5 says. And that was early on. We got to this point, and God's reiterating again. We are not righteous. We all sin. We all have this problem, just like the Pharaoh. Don't think you're different than the Pharaoh. Oh, well, he had a major problem. I'm not like the Pharaoh. No, we all have tendencies. We all have sin in our lives. We all have a problem. And thank goodness there's a solution to the problem. You know, what kind of a cruel God would we serve if he just said, you got a lot of problems here, and I'm going to have to wipe you out because you're not doing what I said. You're messing up. I gave you something really nice, and you screwed it up, right? But he gives us a solution. Of course, that solution is Yeshua. Of course, that solution is Yeshua, the Messiah, who came. Why? Because he came and he died for our sins. Your sins are ever before you. You can't take away your sins yourself, as we said already. But Yeshua comes and he takes away your sins for you. Both Jew and Gentile alike. Yeshua takes away those sins. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Messiah died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. The good news is Messiah died for us when we were doing all those terrible things. And he's here for us today, even when we're in our sin. Let this Torah portion speak to you today. It's not just a nice story. It's not just teaching us about what the Egyptians needed to learn and didn't learn. It's not just teaching us what the Hebrews or the Jewish people learned and then they came out. It's teaching you and I what we need to learn today, which is there is a major sin problem in this world, demonstrated through ample scripture here. There is a major sin problem, and we're deceiving ourselves if we think we have the control over that sin problem. We're deceiving ourselves if we think, well, we're just better than Pharaoh. We're better than King David. I'm better than the person at work who I hear about all their sins all day long.
so much better than them.
Well, we all have sin in our lives. We all have ways we fall short. Whether it's a lot of sin or whether it's a little sin, sin is insidious. The result of sin is death. And there is one who has come to take away our sins if we would humble ourselves before him and accept that special gift that he gives us today. And that gift is eternal life for us. That gift is the ability to then be connected back with God like we were supposed to be when God created the world and put us in the Garden of Eden to take care of the animals and to live and to walk amongst God in the cool of the day. You know, that's what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to just wallow in our sin. God doesn't want us to just be blinded like the Pharaoh was blinded. That's why God creates all these opportunities in the form of plagues, in the form of this. God's putting things in your life today you don't even realize he's putting in to wake you up, to show you that you've got to change, to get you to that point that King David was at when he humbled himself and realized. The first step is just realizing, I've got this issue, I've got this problem. Now, whether it's big or small, like I said, we have got a lot to learn. And the biggest thing is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you can quote me on this, don't do what Pharaoh does, you know. Hashtag don't do what Pharaoh did. That's the thing. What not to do. We can learn from the Bible what to do, but even more, we can learn from the Bible what not to do. And what not to do is to be blinded to your sin and not realize you have a problem and that there's a solution. His name is Yeshua. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you because your word and your word alone is the answer for every problem we'll experience today in 2018. It's not just a book to put on the shelf where dust can collect and moths can destroy. It's not a book that's just nice to have. It's a book that we can learn from today just as thousands of years ago. Lord, you say if we would humble ourselves and pray that you would turn from heaven and hear us. You said that at one of the darkest times in Israel's history, and you're saying it today to us. We may be going through something and we don't even realize how deep the sin is. We may be doing relatively fine, but there's still sin that's still there or that's wanting to come in. There's still temptation which can lead to sin. Lord, I pray right now that you would wake us up. Help us to realize, Lord God, that we can't do it ourselves. Help us to see the plagues, to see the signs for ourselves today. To see that there's no God of this world, whether it's the God of materialism, whether it's the God of whatever habit or thing going on in the world. You are the one God that trumps all those others. You are the one God that is greater than the gods of this earth. We will not bow to the gods of men because they are powerless before the God of Israel. And God of Israel, we come to you in humbleness today. We come and we seek your face. And we ask you, Lord, forgive us our sins. Wash us clean by the blood of Yeshua. Thank you, Yeshua, for taking away our sins. Thank you for paying that ultimate price so that we can be freed to live our lives for you. And so we can spiritually enter the promised land. So we can spiritually go out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery. The slavery and bondage of sin to the land of promise, the land of Israel spiritually, just as they physically went out, the children of Israel, we can spiritually go out of that sin and come to that place with you. We thank you, Lord God, and I just pray you just speak to each and every person today and show them the areas that they need to repent of. Show them the areas that they need to let you into, Lord God. Be a sign to them today. Through even this Torah portion, reveal to us the things we need to do today in 2018 to grow closer to you. Thank you, Lord. I just pray for every single person here. Listen, God is speaking to you today. Each and every person. That's how we know we serve a great God, because God could be speaking to you about something in your life just as he's speaking to the person next to you about something in their life. So if God is speaking to you today, just let him in. Just say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And I just pray, Lord God, just Yeshua, take away my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior today. Take away my iniquity, just as David said it. Cleanse me from my sin. And you know what? He is faithful to do it. He will do it today. Reach out to Him in your heart of hearts. I'm not going to ask you to come up or even raise your hand, but I want you to examine your heart this morning. Examine where you are. Are you like Pharaoh? Are you like David? Reach out to the Lord today. Acknowledge your sins before Him, and He will lift you up, and He will show you the path, and He will show you Himself. We thank You, Lord God. We lift up Your great name, Your holy name, and we are so thankful that You've given us a way to get rid of those sins, to have true fellowship with You, and ultimately eternal life with You forever and ever and ever in the promised land of heaven. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.